Let us hear the word of God. We turn this evening to Jeremiah chapter 36, and we read this chapter of the word of God together. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah until now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, each of them will turn from his wicked way. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. So Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah. And while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on the scroll. Then Jeremiah told Baruch, I am restricted, I cannot go to the Lord's temple. So you go to the house of the Lord on a day of fasting, and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them to all the people of Judah who come in from their towns. Perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord, and each will turn from his wicked ways, from the anger and wrath pronounced against this people by the Lord our great. Baruch, son of Neriah, did everything Jeremiah the prophet told him to do. At the Lord's temple he read the words of the Lord from the scroll. In the ninth month of the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, a time of fasting before the Lord was proclaimed for all the people in Jerusalem, and those who had come from the towns of Judah. From the room of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper courtyard at the entrance of the new gate of the temple, Baruch read to all the people at the Lord's temple the words of Jeremiah from the scroll. When Micaiah, son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the secretary's room in the royal palace, where all the officials were sitting. Elishama the secretary, Deliah, son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, son of Achbor, Gemariah, son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, son of Hananiah, and all the other officials. After Micaiah told them everything he had heard Baruch read to the people from the scroll, all the officials sent Jehudi, son of Nathaniah, a son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to say to Baruch, bring the scroll from which you have read to the people and come. So Baruch, son of Neriah, went to them with the scroll in his hand. They said to him, sit down, please, and read it to us. So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all these words, they looked at each other in fear, said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. Then they asked Baruch, tell us, how did you come to write all this? Did Jeremiah dictate it? Yes, Baruch replied, he dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them in ink on the scroll. Then the official said to Baruch, you and Jeremiah go and hide. Don't let anyone know where you are. After they put the scroll in the room of Elishama the secretary, they went to the king in the courtyard and reported everything to him. The king sent Jehudi to get the scroll. Jehudi brought it from the room to Elishama the secretary and read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the brazier in front of him. Whenever Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the brazier until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes. Even though Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. Instead, the king commanded Jeramiel, the son of the king, Zariah, son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, son of Abdiel, to arrest Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord had hidden them. After the king burned the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll and write in it all the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burned up. Also tell Jehoiakim, son of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll and said, why did you write on it that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land and cut off both men and animals from it? Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, son of Judah. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night. I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. I will bring on them and on those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah every disaster I pronounced against them, because they have not listened. So Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to the scribe Baruch, son of Neriah. And as Jeremiah dictated, Baruch wrote on it all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them. A winter's day in a deep and dark December. It's 604 BC. The rising superpower, Babylon, has just recently crushed its rival, Egypt, at a battle to the north of Syria, the famous Battle of Carchemish. The Babylonian army has swept down to the south, carrying everything before it, destroying everything that lay in its path. The city of Ascalon, about 50 miles from Jerusalem, has fallen. Dark, very dark days are ahead for Judah. And what would we expect the king of Judah to be doing in these circumstances? We might expect that he would be seeking divine guidance, that he'd be crying out to the Lord on behalf of his people for deliverance from their enemies. And yet the current king, Jehoiakim, a man who had a godly father, Josiah, shows that he's not carrying on in the footsteps of his father. Jehoiakim doesn't want to hear what God would say to Judah. He's not interested in a word from the Lord in these incredibly difficult circumstances. And he has a very dramatic way of trying to deal with the word that God sends through Jeremiah the prophet. We see him literally cutting up the word, throwing it in the fire, as if somehow or other that would be enough to silence God. And of course it isn't. And I want this evening to focus on God's word. We're turning to Jeremiah 36. We're thinking of the theme of God's indestructible word, because that is exactly what we see in the course of Jeremiah 36. We see a man who tried in a vain and pathetic way to destroy God's word. And of course, he failed utterly. God's indestructible word. First of all, we consider God's word written. And we find this in the first seven verses of Jeremiah 36. God's word written. There's some interesting insights into the role that the prophets played and the nature of their preaching and writing and the production of what we have as the Old Testament. Vital for us to see right from the beginning that the messages that Jeremiah preached and wrote down were not Jeremiah's word. They were God's word. It's God who takes the initiative in communication. This word we read in verse 1 came to Jeremiah from the Lord. It's not as if Jeremiah was seeking the word. The word came to him. And God sent it. And God made sure that his appointed spokesman received it. Because many of the words that Jeremiah, like other prophets, had to receive and pass on were very painful to them. And they would rather not have passed on some of these words. But they had to receive them. They had to communicate them. Not only does God take the initiative in sending the word, the entire content of the word has divine origin as well. Write, God says to him in verse 2, all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations. and no doubt included in that description are at least parts of our present book of Jeremiah. There may have been more, may have been less, we don't know. But when you read through Jeremiah, of course, much of the word deals with Israel, Judah, the other nations. God had spoken that word, whether Jeremiah heard an audible voice or whether it was, so to speak, a voice in his head, we don't know, we don't need to know, but it was God who spoke the word. And what Jeremiah has been preaching is now to be put into writing. He proclaimed the word as long as he was free to do so. And gradually, of course, as his message became more unpopular, he was restricted and restricted. He wasn't allowed to go out and preach in the temple any longer by this stage. Eventually, he'd end up in the bottom of a dry well, his life at stake. And so the preached word of the prophet is now going to be produced in writing. And in verse 4, it's the common pattern of the time and the culture. Jeremiah doesn't sit down and write it himself. Baruch, the scribe, comes and he writes down at Jeremiah's dictation everything that God has given to the prophet. Of course, we can see good reasons why God did that. Now the word will be available in ways that the preached word wasn't. Now the written word can be passed on. People can copy it. It has access to far more people, not just those who happen to be in the temple or elsewhere when Jeremiah is preaching. And the word now can be circulated much more widely. And you see, too, the particular provision that was made. Baruch was to go to the temple where Jeremiah wasn't allowed to go. And he would read from the scroll publicly. He could stand up and read God's word for anybody who was willing to listen. What we see taking place at the beginning of Jeremiah 36 is what we might call the process of inscripturation. In other words, the production of the Word of God in written form. What we see taking place is what's described in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. There Peter writes, "Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." It's a very down-to-earth verb that Peter uses there, carried along. It's just the ordinary word for carried, as if the Spirit picked them up and carried them along. It does not suggest that the prophets were in some kind of ecstatic trance and they didn't know what they were saying or writing. It's not a mystical view like that, but it underlines the influence of the Spirit of God at every point in the production, both of the preached and the written word. And it's important that we understand it's not only the spoken preached word that is God's word, but because of the ministry of the Spirit, this carrying along of the prophets, the written word is just as much God's word as the preached word. So to open up the book of Jeremiah, and you read it, and you're reading the word of God, just as surely if you'd been standing in the temple in the days when he was still allowed to preach, and you could actually hear Jeremiah's voice. This is God's word written. This is part of the scripture that comes under the description of 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, literally it says, is God-breathed. God-breathed. As if God, in his own voice, spoke the words. And what we read here on the written page is God-breathed. Were the voice of the Almighty to sound from heaven and speak these words, they would not have any more authority than the word you read on the page in front of you. We need to hold on fast to that biblical view of the Bible. God breathed Scripture. And that is what Jeremiah dictated to Baruch, the word God had given him. That's what Baruch wrote down. God's word written is God's word. And we must never lower our view of Scripture. There are many views current in the world around us. There are views being taught in theological colleges and faculties that would deny that fundamental truth and portray this as a merely human book, perhaps with a bit of God, as it were, popping up here and there. That's a travesty of what this book really is. This is God's word written. Written by men carried along by the Holy Spirit, Jeremiah included. And we need to approach this book understanding that with reverence and teachability. God's word written. But then secondly, we think of God's word heard. We have that in verses 8 to 20 of the chapter. God's word heard. This is a crucial time for Jehoiakim and Judah. For 23 years, Jeremiah has brought God's word to the people. He's brought warnings about sin and judgment. 23 years. And yet very few had paid any attention to his preaching. You can understand the burden of Jeremiah's heart so often, and the grief that he felt. 23 years of ministry, and very few cared anything for him. In fact, many wanted rid of him. The warnings had been ignored. And yet still hope is held out. You see that in this portion. Even at this late stage, when Judah is hurtling towards destruction, in a few years' time, still God holds out hope. Verse 3, perhaps each of them will turn from his wicked way, then I will forgive. Even on the brink of destruction, there's forgiveness if people will repent. Jeremiah, too, still hopes for all the abuse he's received, and there's going to be more. Verse 7, perhaps they will bring their petitions before the Lord. Still, despite it all, he longs to see his fellow countrymen repenting and being saved, that destruction will not come upon them. And yet again, the Lord shows the kind of God he is. As he described himself in Psalm 86:15, a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. God is still giving these hardened, ungrateful people the opportunity to be saved. At the 11th hour and the 59th minute, there's still hope. And that is the kind of God he is. And he's still speaking to them and still calling them. And of course, when God's voice falls silent, as it did, for example, to Pilate, when the Lord had nothing more to say to him, it really is the end. But not just yet. And Baruch follows Jeremiah's instructions very carefully. And yet there's no indication that most of the people paid any attention. And yet there are rays of light, even in a dark chapter. There were those who were sympathetic to Jeremiah. They appear from time to time in the book. Not everybody closed their ears or their hearts. There are some who listen to the scroll. And you look at their names and you see who some of these people were. It's very interesting. Gemariah, son of Shaphan, verse 10. His father was the man who had read the law to King Josiah before the revival that took place under Josiah. Josiah being the father of King Jehoiakim. And so Shaphan read the law. Josiah broke before God's word, 2 Kings 22:10. And now his son is listening to Jeremiah's word a generation later. His brother Ahikam also was favorable to Jeremiah. You read about that in chapter 26 of the book. Two men from the same family, two sons of Shaphan, that were receptive to God's words. There are other officials in verse 12, literally they're princes, they're men and influential in civil affairs. It's very interesting in Jeremiah. The most bitter opposition to Jeremiah came from the religious leaders. There was more sympathy among the politicians and the civil rulers than there was, we might say, among the church leaders. Ironical that that was the case. But that's how it was. And there were men who heard about the reading. Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, comes and he tells them about what Baruch has read out in the temple. And they welcome Baruch. And they listen very carefully, we're told, as he reads out the scroll, as he reads God's word to them. Very interesting again, Elnathan is mentioned. And his father, too, was closely involved in Josiah's reforming work in 2 Kings 22. Another son of a godly father. Very significant. Significant evidence, isn't it, of covenant blessing. Sons who were following godly fathers, even in dark and difficult days. God has not forsaken his people. Here are men who are willing to listen to God's word. Some might not be willing to take the open stand for the truth that they should have done, but they were receptive. And so God continued to have his people even when it seemed that everything was dark in Judah. And they respond to the word, we're told, verse 16, they looked at each other in fear, you can imagine. Just the anxiety grows. They hear what God has said. They're reminded of the consequences of Judah's sin. And they take action. They ensure that God's servants escape, that Baruch and Jeremiah will be able to go into hiding before the news is passed on to the king. Because they knew very well what could happen to a prophet. Some years earlier, the prophet Uriah had fled in fear of his life to Egypt. And it was Elnathan who'd brought him back. And as soon as he was back, Jehoiakim had him executed. That's what happened to faithful prophets. And these men knew firsthand exactly what the king would do if he caught Jeremiah or Baruch. Even Jeremiah's ministry that seemed in so many ways futile, without success, it still was not without fruit. There were some who heeded God's word and God's grace. Even here at the very end of Judah's existence, God's grace still works here and there and there. And there are those who listened. And praise God, in the most difficult and dark days, God always has his people. We think of some of the parts of the world today where Christians are persecuted, where there's tremendous hostility to the gospel. Even in those places, God still has his people. We can hardly imagine what their circumstances are like, what the pressures on them must be to conform. And yet God never leaves himself without a witness. And his grace is always at work. And so, to the praise of his name, we see God's word heard. Of course, we've been speaking much of the decline of Judah's spiritual condition. And we have to come now to think of God's word rejected. We've that in verses 21 to 26. God's word rejected. The king has to hear about what's going on. He has to hear these words from the Lord because he is part of the intended audience. And now we meet another group of people, the king and all his attendants. Verse 24. We're in the royal household, the inner circle. And inevitably, these are people who share Jehoiakim's outlook. They wouldn't be there if they didn't share his outlook, if these weren't the yes men of the royal court. And we've spoken about godly sons of godly fathers, but let's not forget that grace doesn't run in the blood. And salvation is not hereditary. The king's father, Josiah, was a man who had heeded God's word. We're told in 2 Kings 22 and 11, when Josiah heard the word, he tore his clothes, he mourned, he grieved for his own sin and the sins of his nation. That's the measure of the man, deep repentance. Now here's his son Jehoiakim, and there's no tearing of his clothes, and there's no weeping over his sins. A very different man. Here is a godless son of a godly father. We never assume that the rising generation will share the faith of their parents. So it is here. His ears are closed to God's warnings of sin and judgment, and his actions vividly demonstrate his spiritual condition. And we need to visualize the scene. Remember that the word was written down not in a bound book as we have books. It was on a scroll. It was rolled up. And the man who was reading the scroll gradually would unroll it from right to left, because Hebrew is written in the opposite direction to English. And he would roll back the scroll a few columns and he would read it. And Jehoiakim would get the knife, slit them off, throw them in the fire, read a few more columns, cut them off, throw them in the fire. And so it went on, column after column in the scroll, until it was all burnt in the fire. The entire scroll, we are told, was burned in the fire. Not a letter, not a syllable left. And the hardness of the king's heart was demonstrated very starkly. Here is a man who has no time for God, who has no place in his heart for the word of God. A man who, in spite of his official's plea, there, verse 25, men pleaded with him not to burn the word, and he ignored them and he did it. And he wants to destroy Jeremiah and Baruch, just as he had destroyed Uriah. He killed one prophet. Another one or two wouldn't make a big difference to a man like that. Prophets' lives were cheap. They'd rather have a silent dead prophet than somebody who was always going on at him about his sin and his failure. He hated the word of God. Perhaps there was a fear also in his heart. Was there a convicting voice in his heart as he heard the warnings of judgment? Was the word hitting home and he didn't like it and he wanted it to stop? And he thought somehow, in some ridiculous way, if he burnt the word, then it wouldn't trouble him anymore. The word would be gone. The threats would be gone. God would shut up and give him peace. Hard to get into the mind of a man like that, but he doesn't want to hear. And he makes it very clear that he doesn't want to hear. It's easy to see Jehoiakim's failure. It's not difficult. And we might never for a moment contemplate damaging a Bible, much less burning one. Just we'd feel a revulsion at the very thought of it. And yet, do we not have our own ways of closing our ears and our hearts to God's word? Ways that maybe aren't as obvious outwardly, and yet the practical result is the same. Close our ears and our hearts to the word of warning and rebuke. Try and close the word out of our minds and our lives. And yet it is a fatal course. The warning of Psalm 95, verse 8, do not harden your hearts. We sang it a moment ago. It's repeated in the New Testament, Hebrews 3, 8. Do not harden your heart. That's what Jehoiakim had done. Chapter after chapter, as it became of the book of Jeremiah, were read out to him. He hardened his heart. And God was giving him graciously giving him another opportunity, a last opportunity, to turn and be forgiven. And yet he wouldn't listen. And he went on and he took many along with him on the road to destruction. God's word rejected, let us beware that we do not fall into the same sin as Jehoiakim. More hidden perhaps, more covert, not obvious to others. We might still carry the Bible, open it when it's preached. And yet how much of it actually goes in and receives a response. Jehoiakim's actions search all our hearts and challenge us as to how we hear the word of God. God's word rejected. But finally, in the closing verses of the chapter, we read of God's word preserved. From verse 27. God's word preserved. Jehoiakim was a stupid man. To think that just throwing words on the page into the fire somehow destroyed God's word. Utter folly, and it's very, very quickly exposed. Verse 27. The ashes have barely cooled in the brazier. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Nothing has changed. Except that Jehoiakim has dug the hole deeper for himself. Nobody can destroy God's word. The very idea is ridiculous. Psalm 119, verse 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. You cannot destroy God's word. You might burn a Bible, but you haven't destroyed God's word. The truth of God about sin and judgment and grace and salvation is not abolished by burning a manuscript. God simply replaces what had been lost. Write on it. Take another scroll, God says to Jeremiah. Write on it all the words that were on the first scroll. And of course he doesn't hit the print key and another copy rolls off the printer. Baruch and Jeremiah sit down and they begin at the beginning and every word has to be written again. And it is. God's no hurry. God has all the time he needs to fulfill his purposes. And all the words are written again, plus. Because he's got another message for Jehoiakim himself. A little bit's added. And it's a personal word of judgment for Jehoiakim. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night. I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. I will bring on them and those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah every disaster I pronounced against them, because they have not listened. And all that Jehoiakim has done is make it worse. The judgment was coming and is still coming. And he'd have a special portion of it himself, because he sought to destroy the word of Almighty God. God's decrees are not frustrated. God remembers exactly what was in the first scroll that Jeremiah wrote, and it's all there again, plus the curse on Jehoiakim himself. Jehoiakim's folly surely stands as a warning. We're to receive God's word as it is, the word of God. Not man's word, not the best thoughts of some of the great Jewish religious minds of the past, but the word of God himself. We're to receive it and submit to it, and we're to live by it. We are to be like the psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Unlike Jehoiakim, by the grace of God, we are to be those who hide God's word in our hearts. And as we hear it and obey it, we will not sin against him. God's word is indestructible. Many, like Jehoiakim, have tried to destroy it. And they failed utterly, and they always will fail utterly. God's word stands and will break every tool forged against it. And every promise of God will be fulfilled. And every threatening of God will be fulfilled. And the blessing will be on those who have heeded and obeyed and put their trust in the word of the Lord himself.